Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17. Matthew, chapter 17, beginning with verse 24. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. When they came to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers?" When Peter said, "From strangers," Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are exempt. However, so that we do not offend them, go to the sea and throw in a hook and take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for you and me." In our reading of Matthew chapter 17, I know that you read through that chapter and you thought, he is going to do another sermon on the Transfiguration. And I was sorely tempted. But I went back and looked at my records, and I think I've already done about 5 sermons on the Transfiguration. Not that I wouldn't be happy to do another one, but if that's what you're counting on this morning, you're going to be disappointed. Other than a brief allusion to the premise for why the Transfiguration took place, I'm going to deal with this mysterious passage at the end of chapter 17. By the way, be sure and read chapter 18 for next week. We have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? Where would we be without the Lord? Lost, certainly. Confused, without purpose, focus, and probably not in near as good a relationships as we are now. And I know our country would be much worse off if it hadn't been for our founding fathers seeking to do that which they believed God wanted them to do and establishing the laws that they did. I think this passage that we're going to look at this morning, though somewhat a little bit cryptic and perhaps mysterious, I think with some simple looking back to the Old Testament about what's going on here, I think a Jew would have understood the implications of what Jesus was saying, and hopefully we as Christians will better understand it whenever we're through this morning. It's emphasizing my relationship to God, and you may not see that at first reading. But what it's saying in a nutshell is that God has blessed me by wanting to come to know me. The question is, what kind of relationship am I in with God? Am I like a servant to his master under obligation? Am I like a prisoner to the warden serving out my sentence? What is this relationship that I have with God? God plans things since eternity began. He planned for the church to be the revealer of his manifold wisdom, namely that Jesus, his son, would be the Savior. We're told that in the book of Ephesians. And there are things in the Old Testament that God instituted which were to teach lessons as man went along, certainly during the period that those particular laws were implemented and obeyed, that had import for the disciples of Jesus' day, like we're going to see in this passage, as well as for you and me. I have written out on the marquee basically my lesson for this morning in summary. Sons of the King are free from the penalty of sin. So, if you want to go to sleep, but I hope to flesh that out a little better so that you can understand. But that's basically where we're headed. Sons of the King are free from the penalty of sin. During what time is Jesus living? Under what covenant is Jesus? Jesus lives at the very tail end of the Old Testament. We know that he is the author of the New Covenant or the New Testament. But what that tells us is that Jesus and Peter and his disciples are all under the old law. And to understand what's happening here with this drachma or two drachmas being required of every male Israelite, we need to go back to the Old Testament. So turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 30. Beginning with verse 11. Exodus chapter 30, beginning with verse 11. We're going to find out what this tax is that is being required or being asked of Jesus and Peter and why Jesus responds like he does. The Lord also spoke to Moses, saying, "When you take a census of the sons of Israel to number them, then each one of them shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord. When you number them, so that there will be no plague among them when you number them. This is what everyone who is numbered shall give. Half a shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary." The shekel is 20 gerahs. "Half a shekel as a contribution to the Lord. Everyone who is numbered from 20 years old and over shall give the contribution to the Lord. The rich shall not pay more, and the poor shall not pay less than the half shekel. When you give the contribution to the Lord to make atonement for yourselves, you shall take the atonement money from the sons of Israel and shall give it for the service of the tent of meeting, that it may be a memorial for the sons of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourselves." God says when you count the sons of Israel, age 20 years and above, you are to require each male that you number amongst the children of Israel to give you a half shekel. And that half shekel then shall go into the church treasury. If you don't get a half shekel, if you don't require that when you number the people, then a plague will come upon you. That happened during King David's time. He numbered the people outside the will of God, and a plague visited the children of Israel, and 70,000 men were slain. God wasn't bluffing. So what's this all about? What God was requiring was an acknowledgement that the strength of Israel was from God, and that Israel owed God for the number of men of fighting age, 20 years and upward, and trusted God to see that Israel always stayed physically strong. How much is a shekel? And we only get half of that. In today's terms, it's not exorbitant when it comes to a tax. In fact, it's a pittance. A shekel is worth 64 cents. A half a shekel is worth 32 cents. And so when God said, "My people are to give this amount to the treasury," you would think, well, this is hardly anything. It's more symbolic, isn't it, than anything else. But God called it a ransom and necessary for atonement. Both of those phrases are used in this Exodus passage. I want to encourage you, if you don't have Exodus 30, verses 11 through 16, sidebarred next to Matthew 17, verses 25 and 26, that you do that. And then do the same for Exodus 30, verses 11 through 16, right over in that margin, Matthew 17, verses 25 and 26. Because Jesus is drawing an Old Testament law right into the New Covenant and making a point. Something that seems obscure and easily overlooked. Just let's not worry about that one. What in the world is he talking about? The sons of the king are free, and the strangers are the ones that have to pay the tax. What in the world is he talking? It is a very simple lesson about my current relationship with God. We'll get to that. But fleshing it out, notice that the temple tax was very small. In fact, in Exodus chapter 38, this temple tax is used to build the tabernacle. You can find that in Exodus 38. But it's a very small ransom that basically says to God, I need redeemed. I have done that which is wrong, and I need to pay for that which I have done wrong. Now, we know in the New Testament the wages of sin is what? 32 cents. That's what it says, isn't it? Every time you sin, you're supposed to put into the collection plate 32 cents. Now, maybe you won't remember or you won't forget what a half a shekel is worth. But you say, that's not what the Scriptures teach. The wages of sin is death. So what in the world is God doing putting such a small amount on this head of every fighting man of Israel? He is saying two things at least. Number one, your strength comes from me and you will acknowledge it before you even number the people or you'll pay for it. Remember David's plague of 70,000 dying. And he's also saying, you owe me because you are sinful. So the debt may be small, but at the same time, it's a debt. You don't pay the debt, you suffer the consequences of death or something grave. You pay the debt, and God's mercy, even in the Old Testament, God's mercy is allowed to come into play. It's almost like a small token to get on the subway so that you can travel a great distance. It's not much, but you have to have it in order to go through the turnstile. How many of you have ridden a subway, by the way? All right, some of you, you probably rode it on a regular basis, didn't you, Ian, when you lived up there? But you think about this mode of transportation that's available, but you don't get on it if you haven't paid the price. God has made available to the sons of Israel, even back in the Old Testament, atonement. A way to reconcile with Him. A great gap is spanned. And God says, but by this very small amount in reality, you acknowledge that you owe me. And they were to pay that. How many people came out of the land of Israel? If you look at the first numbering of the people, and this is, happens to be in the book of Numbers, it says that there were 603,350, that's in Numbers chapter 1, verse 46, that basically is the fighting army of the children of Israel. So more than a half million. So we say give them each a wife and just one child, and you've got 2 million people coming out of the land of Egypt. By the end of the book of Numbers, when they are numbered again, there's only 601,730, and that's in Numbers chapter 26, around verse 51. You say, well, wait, they dropped. Just during the lifespan of Moses and Aaron, they have dropped 22,000 men, fighting men. What's happened? Well, you do have wars and things like that. But just previous to that numbering, which God condoned, just previous to that numbering, they had been involved in Baal worship. And God had sent a plague. And 24,000 died. And so you take from 603 to 601, and you said, that doesn't add up. Well, it does if they've increased in number through the life of Moses, and then God has wiped off the increase because they had turned to Baal of 22,000. By the time we get to David, there is 1,300,000 numbered against God's will. And God takes 70,000 men away from that number. But during a 400-plus year period, Israel has nearly doubled in number from the time of Moses to the time of David. Sadly, in another 500 years, when Ezra takes the number of the children of Israel, and Ezra is living after the Babylonian captivity, this is found in Ezra chapter 2, verses 64 and following. How many is in David's time? 1,300,000 less 70, so that's 1,230,000 at David. Approximately the same amount of time again later, you'd say, well, maybe they've doubled again. So maybe we're going to have 2,750,000. By the time Ezra goes back and numbers the people after the Babylonian captivity, 42,260. Oh, man, what's happened? Israel is not the nation it was because God's people have not remained true to Him. And so coming out of the land of captivity, over 600,000 fighting men are down to 42,000 plus, not much over 42,000, 1,000 years later, a little less than 1,000 years later. What was God emphasizing when He said you pay the temple tax? Your strength comes from Me, and you owe Me. You forget Me, and you go without atonement, you're devastated. You're destroyed. And so that's what this represents in the time of Jesus. They are now gathering the temple tax. Some say that this temple tax is voluntary, that the very fact that they're asking Peter, does your master pay the tax, implies that not everyone did. But Peter says, yes, I know he pays the tax, but Peter didn't have the pocket change. And so he runs to his master, and before Peter can even get out the words, Master, they came for me to get the tax. Are we going to pay it? Jesus says to Peter, who is it that's supposed to pay the tax? Does the king tax his sons or the strangers? Now, I want you just to imagine a king on his throne, and all of his sons are princes. One of them is going to assume the throneship, right? But all of them are royalty. And they all have great authority. And they all walk in the shadow of the king. And basically, Jesus' question is, when the king takes a toll or a tax, does he take it from his sons? And Peter knows the answer to that. No. He takes it from his subjects. Or his strangers. Now, I don't know how your version reads, and many versions read quite differently than stranger. Sometimes it's foreigner. Sometimes it's subject. But the concept is, the family of the king, the sons of the king, are exempt. And so the tax is paid by those who are not the family of the king. And so Peter says it's the strangers that have to pay the tax. Was Peter right? Yes, and Jesus even says, so the sons are exempt. The sons are free. But so that we won't appear as ones that are breakers of the law, because Jesus is under the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, He says, we're going to pay this tax, but we're going to do it in a divine way. You go out and catch a fish, and the first one you catch, open its mouth, and you're going to find a shekel. Half of that shekel's for you. Half of that shekel's for me. Give it to them as the temple tax. Now, why was Jesus exempt? Because you say, He's the Son of God. What's the temple tax for? Oh, it's a ransom. It's required for atonement. Well, who in the world does Jesus need to be atoned to? He's never sinned in His life. But then, He doesn't simply say, the Son, as in me, He says, but so that we might, implying Peter's now a part of this concept of exemption as well, let's pay our half shekel tax. Jesus alludes to a concept that is overwhelming. And it's simply this. I, under the new covenant, am a son of the King, exempt from the penalty of sin. Do you hear it? It's somewhat mysterious. It's a little cryptic. But Jesus is laying the groundwork for the new covenant so that under it, you will certainly be exempt from Exodus chapter 30 because that's under the old law. But you will have become included into the family, the royalty of the Son's Father. The Son is exempt. You're exactly right, Peter. But so that they might know that we are still under this old covenant, let's give them their half shekel pittance for ransom and for atonement. That the day is going to come. Listen to me. When God will even cover that on your behalf. Because you think about having to pay a ransom. What state are you in? That almost implies a state where you need rescued. Are you saved or not? What Jesus is saying is there's going to come a time when the sons of the king are free with regards to the penalty of sin, because I, under the new covenant, will make a whole new conditional sense of mercy and forgiveness. Turn with me to hymn number 458.
Domiso.
He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. He paid that debt at Calvary. He cleansed my soul and set me free. I'm glad that Jesus did all my sins erase. I now can sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay.
You think next time you sing that song, you'll think Matthew chapter 17, verses 25 and 26? Isn't that a beautiful thought, what Jesus is revealing to Peter? And so often, possibly, we don't connect. But what God is saying is, your strength still comes from me. And a ransom does need to be paid for your sins. And if that ransom was truly paid, if you paid the debt that you owe, it would cost you your life. But I have chosen to make you my child. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27. And in chapter 4 of that same book, he says, no longer a slave, but a son, adopted. Peter, who pays the tax, the penalty for sin? Well, under the old covenant, every male 20 years old and upward pays the ransom for atonement. But Peter, logically, is it the sons or the strangers? Peter says, well, it's the strangers. Then the sons are free. And God has provided that for you and me. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Turn with me to that. Romans chapter 8, as Paul talks about those penalties of sin, he's the one that records for us that all men have sinned, and then records, and the wages of sin is death, Romans 3:23, and then again, Romans 6:23. But here is Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Wow. Transfiguration? There it is. Peter, James, and John witnessing Christ with a coat that's brilliant, bright as the light can be. And standing with him are who? Moses and Elijah. And Peter is just awestruck. This is in the first part of this chapter. I think it has direct relationship to what we've just studied. Peter is awestruck and he says, "Wow, Lord, it is so good that we are here. Let us build a tabernacle. Let us build three. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you." Now, what's Peter doing? Well, it's the law, Moses. It's the prophets, Elijah. It's the Son of God, whom he's already confessed, Jesus. What three greater men and representations of the Word of God could there be? And yet God's voice speaks out of the cloud and says, "We're not talking law anymore. We're not talking prophets anymore." No, he didn't say that, did he? He said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Now, in the process of God saying, "No, there's only one that you will honor. There's only one that you will worship, and that is my Son," he sets aside the law and the prophets, which is the message on the Mount of Transfiguration. And what does Jesus do at the end of the chapter? What's fulfilled? The penalty of sin. Always represented in a half shekel, 32 cents. No longer being paid by man, or even symbolically paid by man. Because the man is now in one relationship with God. The stranger has become the son. Because the debt was paid for all time. A debt he did not owe. A debt I could not pay. God paid with his own life and his own blood. So that I might cease to be a servant, a subject, a foreigner, a slave, and become a son. And if a son, then an heir. An heir to the throne. A half shekel tax. Since the time of Moses, for 1500 years, being enforced so that a simple lesson might be learned under the new covenant. I will never stand before God because I can pay the debt. I will never stand before God because I deserve to. I will only stand before God because of His mercy and the sacrifice of His Son. Does God plan ahead? Just a little bit to demonstrate His love. And He desires for us not only to come to Him, to receive forgiveness of sins through the blood of His Son by being baptized into the watery grave, but to have the hope of eternal life, not because we deserve it, but because it's been provided. The sons of the King are free from the penalty of sin as we stand and as we sing.